Greetings in the name of the Lord. For some weeks we have been studying from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. This is a very important epistle, and as we have been studying this book, I've tried to emphasize almost daily in my messages the fact that it's the Word of God we're studying. It's not the Word of man, it's the Word of God. And I've tried to emphasize this truth again and again and again. Too many people are listening to the words of men. They may listen to some man who lived 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. This man said that a certain thing was true, and this has become part of history, and people follow this with all their hearts. We cannot depend upon the words of men. They're only men. They are sinners saved by grace, if they are saved at all, and many of them were not even saved. But they're sinners saved by grace, and we cannot depend upon their words. Even in my preaching, I want to emphasize to you, if my preaching does not agree with the Word of God that I'm teaching you from the book of Romans, you're not to believe it. In other words, I'm trying to strictly follow the Word of God itself. I'm not simply going to some commentary or some book about this passage. I'm trying to strictly follow the Word of God. And so as we study, and as we continue our study in the book of Romans, we're studying it as the Word of God. And I would urge you, put aside the teachings of man, the books that you've been studying, the false cults who have been selling you the books and so forth, and even sometimes in church or in some religion that you have been following, where you followed the teachings of man. You've often wondered about those things, but you dare not leave them. Go back to the Word of God itself. Study the Word of God. Learn from the Word of God, not only from the book of Romans, but from other books. Now today, I want to continue our study in the book of Romans. And we're studying chapter 8 of Romans. We've studied through various sections of Romans, how to be saved, why we needed to be saved, and then how to be saved, and what are the standards for the Christian life. And we're in the last part of this section now concerning standards for the Christian life. We're in Romans chapter 8, and we're studying today from verses 16 to 25. I'm just going to read part of this passage of Scripture. And you can follow this if you have your Bibles handy. And I would urge you from study to study, as we study this book, bring your Bibles with you to the radio. And open your Bibles as I read. All right, verse 16, Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, and not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now, I want to stop our reading right there. We're getting into a rather complicated wording here in the King James Bible. But I want to stop our reading right there. And the phrase that I want to notice with you is this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now yesterday, the other day in fact, when I talked from Romans chapter 8, I pointed out that every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course he does not live in you. He is working to convince you of the truth. He is showing you the truth. He is explaining the truth to you. But he is not indwelling your life. You cannot depend upon his help, in other words, in living a life, if you don't even belong to the Lord Jesus in your life. And so the Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. I pointed out before that from John 14, 15, and 16, for instance, the Lord Jesus gives 10 different ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I've never had the opportunity to speak on this, But there are 10 different ministries, and you can find these yourselves if you would study this section of Scripture, John 14 to 16. And then again in the book of Galatians and Ephesians and other books, other ministries of the Holy Spirit are suggested. Now, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which we have not referred to before, is the ministry of giving assurance of salvation. This is a problem with many, many, many people. There are many, many people who have been wrongly taught. And we notice, for instance, that many Christians, even after they have sincerely trusted Christ as their Savior, many Christians seem to have continual doubts about their salvation. And they even believe that they have a need to make this decision again and again. I remember sitting in a church one time when I was a young teenager. And I remember sitting in this church and the invitation was given. And many, many Christians went forward to renew their salvation. Not really to renew it, but to get it again. In other words, they felt that during the week somehow they had miserably failed God and they had lost their salvation and now they were having to get it again. Or perhaps for a period of time in their Christian lives, their lives had been rather cold. They were not walking in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And therefore they felt, well, I've lost my salvation. I need to get it over and over and over again. Many people who make decisions when they're young, perhaps they are 6, 7, 8 years of age when they make a decision to really trust Christ. They get into the teenage years and they wonder, am I really saved? In other words, as a teenager, I haven't been really living for the Lord. I did live for Him when I was a child, but now as a teenager, I haven't been living for the Lord. And so they begin to doubt their salvation. And one reason for this is that these daily failures make us somehow feel that we have lost our salvation and we need to renew it again. Now, I want to say very clearly and very plainly, this borders on believing that they've been saved by grace but kept by works. I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you and for you. If we have sincerely from our hearts trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, number one, we are saved, but we're also kept eternally in our salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. That I am saved and I am kept by the grace of God. Now I want to emphasize this again. There has to be a sincere heart decision to trust Christ as your Savior. It's not simply some mental assent that you give, or simply raising your hand in a meeting, or even going forward in a meeting and answering affirmatively some questions that somebody asks you. It is a sincere heart decision in my heart. I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. I'm depending upon Him for my salvation. So this idea that we are kept by works is contrary to the grace of God. And then, of course, many people doubt the depth of their decisions, and I've mentioned this, and I won't go into this again, but they mentioned, how deep was not my decision? You know, Satan can convince us it was never deep enough. Even though we made it from the heart, he can convince us with the fact that, well, maybe it wasn't deep enough and you need to have done it deeper and so you're not saved. And then another problem, and this is a very real problem in churches today, many people link salvation with an emotional experience. Think of that now, an emotional experience. If I don't feel something, if I don't feel some great emotional feeling, then probably I am not saved. And so they may have emotional feeling at one point, maybe on a Sunday night in a service they may have emotional feeling, but the next morning they wake up without the emotional feeling. God's salvation has never been based upon emotion. It is a sincere heart decision to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but it is not based upon emotional feeling. And this whole idea that our Christian life and our salvation, beginning with salvation, of course, our salvation and our Christian life depends upon emotional feeling is a lie of Satan. In other words, we do not live by emotion. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and faith in Him to help meet our daily needs, and faith in Him to daily give us victory by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a number of passages of Scripture, and I want to just very briefly refer to these as we go into these. A number of passages of Scripture that deal with salvation and deal with the whole subject of assurance when we have done what we're supposed to do to be His children. Now let me say again, there is repentance when I'm sorry for my sins, and there is sincere heart faith in the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. That is the Bible way of salvation. You may expand upon this a bit. You may find other verses which simply expand upon these two ideas. But basically, this is God's means of salvation. It's not through ceremonies in my church. It's not through any other person. It's not through attendance at my church or devotion to my church or any such thing by which I'm going to be saved. There is no other means and no other person. It is repentance and faith as God's means of salvation. Now let's think just for a few moments of these various passages of Scripture. First of all, in the Gospel of John, there are countless promises given concerning our salvation. You find these in John chapter 1, John chapter 3, John chapter 5, John chapter 10, and in John chapter 14, with a wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through me. But going, for instance, back to John chapter 10, in verses 28 to 30, the Lord Jesus gives this wonderful promise. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them or snatch them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch or pluck them out of his hand. What a wonderful, wonderful promise is. In your Bibles, you might underline those three verses where the Lord Jesus closes in verse 30 with the words, I and my Father are one. But you might underline those three verses, the verses of assurance. When I have done this, no matter how Satan tempts me, I am saved forever from my sins. I will never be lost. And the wonderful truth is, I'm not just holding the Lord Jesus now, but He is holding me. Where the Lord Jesus says, no one can snatch or take them, pluck them out of my hand. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 16 to 25, this assurance is given to us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the indwelling Holy Spirit and His assurance far outweighs the sufferings and the trials that we go through in this life. Now, I want to say that every Christian in some way is going to suffer for the Lord. If you're living for the Lord, you're seeking to witness for Him, you're going to be rejected by some, you're going to suffer in some way. And the Lord Jesus, in fact, promised this in John 15. These followers of His, He was giving them some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promises concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But then He assures them that you will suffer in some ways. So Christians go through difficulties just like anyone else. But imagine now our assurance of relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our assurance of eternal life, that when we die, we will surely go to heaven and be with Him. Our assurance of God's favor and blessing upon our lives, in our daily lives, if we're walking with Him. These are wonderful, and they far outweigh anything we go through in this life. We all are going to have some kind of suffering. There may be some loss of finances. There may be deaths in the family. There are going to be some kind of sufferings we go through. Loss of friends, whatever the suffering might be. We all will go through suffering. But the joy that the Holy Spirit gives in giving us assurance far outweighs any of this suffering. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2, of course, he talks about our hopeless, lost state before we were saved. how we are children and we're members of the family of Satan. We belong to his family in every way. It's like he is our father, he is our leader, he is our king. We run with his people. We're lost and mired in sins of his kingdom. But then beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, he again talks about the wonderful salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The subject here is salvation. We have to exercise faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the subject here is salvation itself. And it's a gift of God. And it's not of any works that we have done. Where did we see that phrase, the gift of God, before? It was Romans chapter 5, the end of the passage, where the phrase, the gift of God, is used in one way or another, again and again and again. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest we should boast. And then you see it again in verses 11 to 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now this is speaking especially and specifically about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, of course, did not have the background of the Jewish people. The Jewish people had the law. The Jewish people were God's chosen people. The Jewish people were blessed of God. They had the presence of God. And it seems in many parts of the Old Testament that the Gentiles were shut out. But thank God that the Gentiles were in God's plan. And in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ now, the gospel spreads to the Gentiles. God's salvation is not only for his chosen people, the Jews. And of course, Jesus is their Messiah. He is the chosen Messiah for the Jewish people. But he's not only the Savior for the Jewish people, but he is also the Savior for the Gentiles, for any Gentile who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about how the Gentiles were in a hopeless condition, but then God, in his grace, saved them from their sins. He said they were without hope. They were without God in the world. What a hopeless condition the Gentiles were in. But God, in his grace, saved them from their sins. And now they're brought into the same righteousness through Christ that the Jewish people have. In other words, the Jewish people, as his chosen people, have now found their coming Messiah, the one who was to come in the Old Testament, the one who would first of all be the suffering Savior, according to Isaiah 53, and then would be the ruling king, according to many other books. Now this Savior is a Savior of the Jews. This Messiah is their Messiah. But he is also the Savior of the Gentiles. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is, that the Gentiles can have the same assurance of salvation, the same eternal assurance of salvation that the Jewish people can have. And so, I want to close this section now. But he is giving here, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the assurance of our salvation. The fact that daily the Holy Spirit assures me from the Word of God that I belong to the Lord Jesus, I forever will belong to him, I will never be lost, and that now I am to live for him. May the Lord help you to have this assurance in your lives.